The Bible says, if I can see my place, verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. My Savior. And the malefactors on the one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. Think about that. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Now, Father, I pray that you help us. You'd guide and direct us. This is the word of the Lord for today. Now, help me to do nothing to mess it up. And Lord, I pray that you will elicit from us not just ears that hear words, but hearts that sense you. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit. And if there's somebody in the building who's still got that dirty sin, that wicked shame, help them to turn it in today for a robe of righteousness and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Several times here recently, and of course, those of us who've watched athletics for any length of time, but here recently in particular, there have been several injuries that happened live on the court or on the field that were absolutely gruesome to watch. It affected the way that the television stations replayed the incidents. Some of them were so horrific that not only did they emphasize the injury to the individual, but the reaction of those who saw it. Maybe some of you have witnessed a horrific automobile accident. I, for one, have stood in a hospital room while the doctors pulled the plug. Perhaps a traumatic circumstance, a situation that gripped you, affected you. Something that was memorable that you could never forget. The phrase I'm going to use today is defined in several places like this: nervously upset, emotionally or physically disturbed, strongly affected by an event or circumstance, emotionally unsettled, and then this definition: shocked. The phrase is shook up. That's what it means. To be shook up means to be nervously upset, emotionally or physically disturbed. To be shook up means to be strongly affected by an event, to be strongly affected by a circumstance. To be shook up means to be emotionally unsettled. To be shook up means to be shocked. Have you ever been shook up? In Luke chapter number 23, we're not witnessing an automobile accident. We're not witnessing a doctor pull a plug. We're not witnessing a basketball player fall awkwardly or a bone get dislocated that it causes players to fall to their knees and to huddle up and pray and to turn their head. And it causes the television stations to not play it without blocking it out. Those are things that will shake you up. But in Luke chapter 3, our eyes, with the help of the Holy Ghost of God, are looking in on the most gruesome, the most horrific, the most traumatizing, the most emotionally affecting event, the most critical historical event that mankind has ever witnessed before. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by this time, he's already had a crown planted with thorns shoved on his head. He's been thrashed. He's been beaten. His back is furrowed. His flesh is falling off. His blood is dripping. He's been tried by Caiaphas, examined by Pilate, and condemned by his own people. And then they're going to take that man who, if they had just left him like that, would have died naturally. But if that wasn't enough, they're going to take nails and they're going to drive him in his hands and they're going to drive him in his feet. They're going to crucify him on a cross. And there on that cross, beloved, it's not just a good man, although he was. Not just an innocent man, although he was. Not just a benevolent man, although he was. Not just a kind man, although he was. Not just a forgiving man, although he was. Not just a gracious man, although he was. Not just a merciful man, although he was. Not just a loving man, although he was. Not just a compassionate man, although he was. There on that cross is the God-man. 33 and a half years before that time, he left heaven where he didn't have a body. He entered the womb of Mary where he got a body. He was born. He walked among earth. He was tempted by the devil, but never desired to sin. He was tested. He was tried. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. For 3.5 years, he would gather some 12 disciples to him, only finding out that one of them was a devil. 3 of them couldn't stay awake while he prayed. 8 of them did just about nothing but argue over who was the greatest. Yet it never stopped him from cleansing the leper, from giving the blind man sight, from helping the deaf man to hear, from helping the lame man to speak. It never stopped him from casting out devils, from restoring withered hands, from preaching in the temple, from stopping those from stoning a woman caught in adultery, from traveling through Samaria when Jews went around. He knew they'd crucify him. And yet, having set the appointment for himself, he showed up. And they're going to crucify him. But everybody there is going to watch. And I will tell you, there wasn't a person watching who wasn't shook up. Everybody there was nervously upset. Everybody there was emotionally and physically disturbed. Everybody there was strongly affected by this event. Everybody there was emotionally unsettled. And there wasn't one person, even those, I guarantee you, who drilled the nails in his hands, who were not shocked. And yet, although they were all shook up, they all reacted differently. And while I was riding up the highway today, this week, I tell you what highway it was, but I can't remember. I was on so many of them. But I got to thinking about the cross and driving up the road, I got shook up. I got emotionally affected. I didn't hear anything I hadn't heard before. I didn't discover anything I hadn't seen before. I didn't catch any new details that I hadn't noticed before. And nothing new was written in the Bible on this trip back and forth that wasn't written there before. But in a fresh and a new way, I traveled back to Jerusalem, to that lonely hill called Golgotha. And through the Spirit and the eyes of the Holy Ghost of God, I looked in on what they saw. I watch what they beheld. I pictured in my mind what they were watching. And there before my eyes, with my heart on that road, I saw my Savior on that cross. I saw his blood dripping. I saw his heart being poured out for you and for me. And it shook me up. Just like it did everybody else. But not everybody changed. You ever seen The Passion of Christ? The movie? You were shook up. Lost people get shook up from it. Amen. Boy, you hear that cross described? You hear those nails described? You hear that cat of nine tails? I'm talking about that whip with nine different lashes. Amen. That was laced with stone and metal and perhaps even glass. And you watch it being thrusted into the back of Jesus some 40 times. We don't know if it was even more than that. My friend, you can't listen to me. Even if you don't know him for the full pardon of your sin, that ought to shake you up. But I'm here to tell you, we don't need to just get shook up and go back the way we lived before we came. We need to get shook up so much to the point that we do something about it, that it changes the way we live. It changes the way we act. It changes the way we treat them. It changes the way we talk about them. Listen to me. If the choir was shook up, you'd sing different. And those that are do. If Christians were shook up, they'd give different. Amen. And if sinners were shook up, they'd get saved. If they responded properly to him. I want you to write in your notes this morning. I'm all shook up. That would be the testimony of everybody around the cross. And yet, we're going to look at a crowd that's all shook up, but responds in five different ways. The first group shook up, if you would. Look back in Luke 23. And the Bible tells us, as we read our text, that there were malefactors there. One on the left and one on the right. But not just malefactors, soldiers. Not just soldiers, rulers. So the first group of people shook up is the one thief, the soldiers, and the rulers watching a man slaughtered before their eyes. They would never forget what they saw. How do they respond? In disrespectful skepticism. Seeing God slaughtered, they still doubted he was God. Listen to them. In senseless derision, to deride someone is to mock him. Verse number 35. The Bible said the rulers derided him. Do you see that? The Bible says the soldiers mocked him. Listen to me. They were mocking Christ. They were insulting Christ in senseless derision. Notice their sarcastic disbelief. Notice how they referred to the deity of Christ. If thou be the Christ, if thou be the King. You say, Pastor, isn't that respectful? No, that's sarcastic, because when it comes to being Christ and when it comes to being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you don't put an if before that. I won't tell you, there was no if thou be the Christ. There was no if thou be the King. I tell you, he was the Christ. He was the King. And by the way, he's still the Christ and he is the King. I want you to notice their sarcastic disbelief, if you would, their senseless derision, and then the one thief. Notice what he says. If, you see it? Thou be Christ, verse 39. Save thyself and us. Senseless derision, sarcastic disbelief, and selfish demands. What do you mean? He said, I'm watching God crucified right beside me. And here's his response. If you who you say you are, get us down from here. He said, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying some people look at the cross and they mock Jesus. Oh, y'all worship that little crazy God thinking he died and rose again. He's nobody better than Muhammad. He's nobody better than the rulers. He didn't rise from the dead. Hey, listen to me. That's senseless derision. You don't got no sense when you mock Jesus. Somebody say amen. But some people come in sarcastic belief. They act like, oh, if he's your God, why didn't he help you get out of debt? If he's your God, why don't he heal you from cancer? That's sarcastic disbelief. But some look at the cross and respond with selfish demands. The only thing they want from Jesus is what makes them happy. That's disrespectful skepticism. Well, there's another response from somebody all shook up, and that's the other thief. When one responded with disrespectful skepticism, the other thief responded with desperate supplication. Now I want you to notice, while one thief is talking out of his mind, the other rebukes him. You know what that tells me? You don't have to be a good person to understand simple things. Now he was on the cross because he was a thief, but he wasn't so thieving that he didn't know who was next to him. Somebody say amen. Now you say, Pastor, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. I got a lot of sin in my closet. I got a lot of skeletons that I'm embarrassed about. I got a lot of slime in my past. Can I tell you, if you take a fresh trip to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, there in your sin, you know what you'd do? You'd silence the critics if you would. Notice the instinctive reverence of this thief. Dost thou not fear God? He was on the cross for being a thief, but why? On the cross, he feared God. Not only, if you would, the instinctive reverence, but the intuitive realization, if you would. He said, dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? In other words, he's up here for nothing. We're up here for something. When you approach Jesus Christ, the first thing you ought to realize is, I'm a sinner. The inward repentance. We receive our due reward for our deeds. Listen to me. No sinner looks at the cross and complains about guilt. Come on. See, that's why religion is an insult to Christ. Because religion says, I can get to God on my own. Come on now. Repentance says, I can't. Y'all, you hear me now? I want you to notice the instinctive reverence of this thief. I want you to notice the intuitive realization of this thief. I want you to notice the inward request of this thief. But I want you to notice the inward repentance of this thief. But notice the intense request of this thief. Oh, listen, this is what a sinner desperate for Jesus says when he looks at the cross. Lord, watch this now. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here's what he's saying. The first thief demanded, get me off the cross. But the second thief was desperate. I know I deserve to be here. I know you don't deserve to be here, but not based on my goodness, but based on your mercy. When you get to heaven, because I know you're Lord, because I know you're King, remember me. Somebody say amen. His intense request was met with an incredible response. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. If you're saved today, can I tell you, you're not saved because you got baptized? You're not saved because you joined a good church? You're not saved because you were born in a Christian home? You're not saved because you've done good works? You're not saved because you speak in tongues? You're not saved because some preacher said you're saved? You're not saved because you took the right hand of fellowship? You're saved for one reason. You took a deep gaze at that cross of Calvary, and you knew that that man in the middle was not just any man. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of you, your peace was upon him, and by his stripes you are healed. You know you deserve to go to hell. But in utter desperation, you say, Lord, remember me. And I'm glad that today I ask him to remember me. He didn't save me tomorrow. He didn't save me next week. He didn't say, cross your fingers and see when you wake up. When I prayed, he said, today thou shalt be saved. I won't tell you that thief was all shook up. Number three, there's a centurion. Man, he's all shook up. He's a soldier and a powerful one. He's there on duty. He's doing his job. But while doing his job, he gets shook up. He's got soldiers underneath him, 100. He's a powerful man. You know what he's watching? He's watching Jesus say, "Father, forgive them." He never seen nothing like that. According to the other passage of scripture, he watches the veil get torn. You hear me now? The veil stood before the Holy of Holies. The veil was that which blocked people from entering into God's presence. Only the high priest could enter behind the veil. But while that man on the cross hung and bled and suffered, that other man, the centurion, standing there watching, watched that veil get ripped. And when he saw that veil get ripped, he began to realize, now I can go into his presence. That man did something that got God's attention. And without the help of anybody, that veil was rent from top to bottom, signifying that that man is not any man. I want you to notice the discerning perception of this centurion. Watch this now. He saw what was done, verse 47. But he not only had discerning perception, he had declared praise. When he saw that veil ripped, when he saw Jesus say, "Father, forgive him," when he heard the Lord Jesus say he was going to give up the ghost, when he heard Jesus say that, when he saw what was happening, my Bible says that after Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," he heard Jesus call God Father. He's not just any man. That's the Son of God. His discerning perception, he saw it. His declared praise, he began to praise the Lord. I'll tell you what a person shook up does right. He praises the Lord. Well, you say, "Pastor, the cross shakes me up." Does it shake you up to praise? He glorified God. He saw what was done. And then notice what the scripture says about him. He said something. Certainly, this was a righteous man. And listen to me, he'd never laid eyes on a righteous man. Because Romans 3 tells us there's none righteous. No, not one. But he said, you can't hang on that cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," unless you're righteous. You can't say, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me," unless you're righteous. You can't call God Father unless you're righteous. He said, I'm laying my eyes on a man that's walked the same earth I've walked, but he's never sinned. He's been tempted by the devil, but not really drawn to sin. This is a special man. I tell you, every time I hear a song about the cross, every time I hear a message about the cross, every time I think about the cross, every time I hear something about the cross, it reminds me that my Savior was a righteous man, a perfect man, a holy man, a godly man, the God man. What a God. The disrespectful skepticism, the desperate supplication, the definitive sentiment. But then number four, the crowd. Before he was ever crucified, I want you to notice what the crowd was doing. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said, but I don't find a fault in him. "Crucify him!" But guys, I've examined him. I find no fault in him at all. Let me bring him back before you. Look at him. He's been scourged. Look at him. He's been mocked. He's been slapped. You see, haven't we done enough for you all to be said? "Crucify him! Crucify!" That's what they said. But somehow that same crowd who had been there demanding that he be crucified, they hadn't left the scene. And they had stayed there. And they'd watched that man who was innocent that they had just condemned walk up Calvary's hill and utter not a word. They watched him mocked without retaliation. They watched the poise about him. They listened to the love in his voice while he cried, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." They watched him as he
dialogued with one thief and dialogued with another. They watched as the earth changed. They watched as the veil rent. They watched as he talked to his father. They watched as he bowed his head. And they went from crucify him to... They smote their chest. Oh no. I think we got it wrong. What have we done? Is that the man we ordered dead who just asked God to forgive us for our ignorance? Deep sorrow. See, that's the power of the cross. It takes those who ordered his annihilation and makes them feel guilty. Oh my goodness. How could we do this? We messed up. Clear recognition. Notice what the Bible says. Clear recognition. All the people that came together to that site, all of them, smote their breast. What have we done? But it doesn't say they did anything about it. They looked and felt guilty, but they didn't do anything. Clear recognition and consequential regret. Smote their breasts, verse 48, and returned. Watch this now. What a sad to look at. Can I tell you, the cross has got to be more than you than just a sad movie. No. That cross has got to be more to you than just something that gets a hold of you and makes tears come down from your eyes. Listen to me. It's got to do more than make you cry. It's got to do more than make you feel guilty. And by the way, if you can look at the cross and not feel guilty, there's something wrong with you. I'd like to ask you, where are those that still have sorrow over the cross, that mourn that he was there? Where are those that when you see Calvary, you look back to your life before you ever met Christ and thought, when I was drinking and I was partying, or maybe right now where you are, when I'm not doing right and when I'm cussing and when I'm doing the wrong thing and when I'm living a life that doesn't honor God, oh, shame on me. I got it wrong. They were shook up, weren't they? But there's one more. It's a man named Joseph. The first crowd shook up, responded with disrespectful skepticism. Oh, they were shook up, but didn't change them. The second one was shook up enough to be desperate in his supplication. He got saved. The third one was shook up to come to the only conclusion at which we can arrive. Certainly, he's a righteous man. The fourth crowd was shook up that they couldn't even say anything but smite their chest. I can't believe I did that to you. By the way, the most vivid motivation for somebody to live right is the cross. If you can continue in your sin, you're telling everybody you haven't spent much time looking at the cross. But Joseph of Arimathea, one of those with the other Sanhedrin, if you will, or the religious council. Listen to the Bible describe him as we close. A counselor, a good man. He's a sincere person. Looking at the cross that day was somebody that wasn't phony. He was sincere. He said, Pastor, I want my Christian life to be more for God than stop faking. Take a look at the cross, expecting nothing in return. Sincere. But he was also, if you would, one with a saved position. The Bible says he was a just man. I believe he was already saved. I believe he had trusted in God. And when he looked up at that cross, he said, hanging on that cross is the one who came to this earth for me. I said, when he came to this earth for me. See, those of you who are saved, you felt something different when she sang that song a few moments ago than if you're not saved. When she sang about that robe, you could look down and say, I'm wearing it. When she sang about that crown you're going to get one day, you could look down and say, I'm going to get it. When she sang about cleansing, I'm not talking about you felt like you're better than somebody. But when she sang about that song, you know what you could say? He has saved me. He did cleanse me. He did forgive me when I was lost and undone without God or his son, headed to a devil's hell. When there wasn't a rose red enough, there wasn't a lamb white enough, and there wasn't a man good enough. God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Scarcely for a righteous man, some would die yet referred peradventure. For a good man, some would even dare to die. But God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're saved, the cross ought to shake you up. He's a saved position. But he had a separated persuasion. The Bible says, verse 51, the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was a part of a group of people who had all concluded to kill him. Joseph said, I disagree. Huh? Pastor, why is it that songs about the cross don't affect me? Because maybe all week long, you've spent too much time agreeing with dissenters. See, the cross meant something to him because before Jesus was ever on the cross, he was for Jesus. Come on now. You want to enjoy church more? Live for God outside of church more. Somebody help me preach. See, the reason why you can't come, reason why the cross doesn't faze you, and reason why we can sing songs about the cross and it's like another stanza is because you spend too much time assenting and not dissenting. Somebody say amen. Listen to me. When they say Jesus isn't real, tell them they don't know what they're talking about. When they cuss and put his name in front of the cuss word, speak up for your Savior. When your family member thinks you're caught up in a cult, remind them, I found someone who loved me first when I didn't even know how to love myself. Somebody's got to speak up for Jesus on the job when everybody mocks him, in the neighborhood when everybody laughs at him, in the public school when nobody knows him. Somebody stand up and testify, he's my Lord. Joseph had already separated himself from the status quo. Separated persuasion. Which led him to a specific plea. Pilate, 52. Give me his body. Pilate was the governor. He says, Pilate, I'm begging you. Give me his body. Why? Because he means so much to me. I want to make sure he's treated right. Huh? Employer, at the company event, could I pray? Teacher, I know this is a public school, but would it be okay if I started a Bible club? Family members, I know we're here for a family reunion, and I know not everybody believes like we do. But would you mind if just 5 minutes before you do what you do, could I tell you about my Lord? I came down here to a family reunion with my blood relatives, but there's somebody else's blood who's flowing through me, and I'm begging you just to give me 5 minutes so I can make sure he's treated right. Could I have the body? Boy, when the cross shakes you up, you'll beg people to let you treat your Savior right. Mom and Dad, could you go pray with me? I need permission from my authorities to let me treat my Savior right. Pastor, could I head up that ministry? Could I work in that prison? Could I get on that bus route? Why? Because I want to make sure when those inmates hear the gospel, and when those kids get on those vans, and when that song, Pastor Mike, gets sung by the choir, if it's a chance, could I sing it? Not because I want glory, but I want to make sure that whoever's singing it treats my Savior right. Not gets praised by the crowd. Specific plea. And then special preparation. He took the body down and wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulcher and hewn stone where never a man was laid before. The Bible tells us he got a tomb, a purchased tomb that was very, very careful. He didn't want to give his Savior leftovers.
That's right.
Now I'm asking you, we're almost done with service. We've already had worship time. Did you bring him the first served stuff or the leftovers? Well, Pastor, I'm not feeling well. I'm not asking you how you're feeling. I'm asking you with where you are and who you are, did you give him 100%? Well, Pastor, I didn't have 100%. Yeah, because you gave it away last night. And you used it up before you ever got here. And now you're yawning and looking at your clock and wondering why the service is still going on. But if we were somewhere with somebody you really cared about, you wouldn't want it to end. I wish somebody had helped me preach. Somebody's got to put him somewhere that somebody hadn't been put yet. Somebody's got to give him something that nobody's ever had. Somebody's got to put something on him that you never tried on somebody else. Somebody's got to give praise. You don't give to the movie stars. You don't give to the athlete. Somebody's got to give him an offering that's not for anybody else. He's not the big daddy upstairs. He's not the butler you ring the bell for. He's not the man upstairs that gets a shout out after you win your championship and then go drink your champagne. He's your creator. He's your Lord. He's your king. He's your master. Stop giving him leftovers. You ain't got shook up enough. Get him spices. Wrap his body carefully. We're in and out the car this week. And we got pillows and clothes and toys and blankets and, oh yeah, people. My wife took my Bible, put it over here in the side of the seat because she knows I don't want nobody stepping on my Bible. We got to go to four different places to stay. We got to pack the car up. We got Chick-fil-A, Polynesian sauce, and banana pudding and cake, and it's raining, and shoes been stepping in the mud, and McDonald's French fries, and lemon pepper wings from Atlanta. Boy, they got so many wing places. Hallelujah. But don't put my Bible where it's going to get stepped on. This is God's word. That's what he taught me. That's what she taught me. That's what I'm teaching them. Why? Because you got to treat them special. Shh. Don't talk when I'm talking to him. Don't play around while I'm preaching about him. Don't bring the devil's stuff up here with his stuff. He's my Lord. And he's got a spot in my life that nobody else can sit in. Don't sit in his chair. It's his chair. Are you listening? Anybody listening to me? Don't ask me to do something on Sunday at 9:45. That's his day. Don't ask me to buy something that takes away his tithe. That's his money. Oh, Pastor, what's this got to do with the cross? That's how people who are truly shook up respond to Jesus. They give him stuff they don't give nobody else. And they protect his stuff and don't let nobody else touch it. Special preparation. And then a sacrificial price. The Bible says he purchased, if you would, he bought fine linen. See, if the cross shakes you up, you won't have a problem sacrificing. I'll come back an hour early. I'll knock doors on my Saturday. I'll give up some Starbucks. And I'll go the extra mile and I'll drive past 15 churches that aren't shook up about the cross to get the one that is. Because that's what happens when you get shook up. Everybody there that day was shook up. There's no question about it. Nervous. You can't watch somebody get slaughtered like that and it not affect you emotionally. But to some of them, they were so affected that they responded in disrespectful skepticism. Another one says, y'all mock, be quiet. I hear what he's saying, Lord, but for me, let me speak for myself. Remember me. I sure will today. Oh, man. Truly, truly. Well, I didn't plan to come to work today and get so affected, but they stationed me near the cross. And I'm a man that tells soldiers what to do, but that man's got me shook up. Maybe we shouldn't have yelled that. We wanted to kill him because we thought he was bringing a message that was contrary to our religion. But after what we've seen, I think we got it wrong. And then one more. Could you release the body to me? I've been waiting for the coming of his kingdom. And I told my counterparts that they landed wrong when it came to him. And they don't like me for it. But he's got me so shook up. I don't care. And if you'll give me the body, I'll take care of it. Amen. Amen. If you let me preach, I'll preach right. If you let me sing, I'll sing right. And if I'm going to serve God, if I give the club my nicest outfit, then maybe I should give him mine too. And I'll spend for him. Because that one right there, I care about him. Several months ago, on a normal day, I did what I do quite often. I stopped past my parents' house. Just maybe last night, Mommy made some turkey burgers. And I could warm me up one, put it on some potato bread and mayonnaise, and get blessed. Mom was in the kitchen and we were chatting and talking. And I said, where's Daddy? She said, he's having devotion. He should be finished by now. So she did what she often does. She said, Lil! Lil! That's his first name, Lewis. Lil, she calls him Lou or Baldwin. He didn't answer. She called him again. He didn't answer. She got concerned. She said, I hope he hadn't passed out or stopped breathing or something. He didn't answer. So she left the kitchen and started going upstairs, calling him while she went upstairs. And before she get all the way upstairs, he came out the room. He'd been praying. He didn't hear. He's deep in prayer. She said, I was calling you. She turned around fast after he came out the room and she fell down the steps. And I heard a boom a bit, boom. And I rushed into the room and I said, Daddy, call the 911, call the 911. And she said, I'm fine, I just can't move right now. She sat there for about 10 minutes and we helped her up. She was sore, but she insisted that we didn't call the paramedics. It shook me up. So I got on the phone and I called Life Alert. And I said, I want you to bring two of those buttons ASAP. Because if something happens to my mama and I'm not there, I want her to be able to get a hold of somebody. And they came out almost a day later. And then I went over there to make sure they understood the instructions. So they have life alerts. They hit it. They can talk to somebody. And they say their goal is that you never have to use it. Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but it meant to me that if I was so shook up about somebody I care about falling down the steps, I need to do something about it. I only got one mama. But 2,000 years ago, my one Savior hung on a cross for me. Years ago, I went to look at what he did for me, and I saw them mock him and beat him, crucify him. It shook me up. So every Sunday, I give it all I got. And every morning, I get up and talk to him, and he talks to me. Somebody said, are you tired, Pastor? You've been driving a lot this week. I feel good. They ought to write a song about that. Da-na-na-na-na-na-na. Why? Because you got a lot of rest this week? Not hardly. But I got up this morning resolved, resilient, and recognizing that I get another chance to talk about that man on that cross. And he so shook me up as a four-year-old when I got saved that thousands of miles in 1 week in four different beds and six times preaching and bunch of driving ain't gonna slow me down or shut me up from talking about him, because ain't nobody like him. Now, some of you get shook up when your team loses, when somebody talks about your mama, or when your job messes with your money. Chill for just a moment and let's take a trip to Jerusalem. And let's stand in on the cross. And please tell me if you can't echo the sentiments of the crowd. I'm all shook up. Our Father, too often the cross doesn't shake us up anymore. We need some song about what God's going to do for us, or some good word from some financial institution. And meanwhile, our Savior hung for us, and we're so unfazed. They should have been crying, Father, forgive us, and yet Jesus was crying, Father, forgive them. He was trying to forgive them before they even thought they were wrong. Forgive us for not getting shook up at the cross. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. How many say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. Would you raise your hand? I'm saved and I know it. All over the building, I'm saved. God bless you. Put your hand down. Pastor, the cross has shook me up this morning. The cross has shook me up this morning and motivated me to do more for Christ. Would you put your hand up? Would you put your hand up? Now, there are folks already on the altar. You can feel free to join them. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you if it shook you up to make a move about it. Don't just leave here and smite your chest. How about begging somebody to let you do something for how shook up you are? How about putting Jesus in a reserved place? How about sacrificing for him more than you sacrifice for anybody else if you're really shook up? One more question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. But I don't want to go to hell. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. And that message of the cross just shook me up. I don't want to leave here lost. God spoke to me like he spoke to the thief And I want to be with him in heaven one day. Would you pray for me? If that's you all over the building, I'll not call your name out or embarrass you. Would you just be honest? Pastor, the cross shook me up. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me? All over the building, if that's you, would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? Anybody like that? Just raise it up long enough for me to see it. You may be a professing Christian, but maybe the cross hadn't shook you up enough. Stand together. If you're a Christian all over the building, this would be time for you to come find your place on the altar. Lord, would you bless this invitation? Make a difference. Shake us up. Push us to action.